The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When Jesus laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When Jesus said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Jesus was in the synagogue teaching, and suddenly there appeared a woman. How many stories, biblical or otherwise, begin with this phrase? Suddenly there appeared a woman, and she showed up along with a spirit that had been tagging along with her for 18 long years. 18 years. This woman and this unwelcome spirit, however, were not friends. This spirit had caused the woman's body to be bent over, and scripture says that she was quite unable to stand up straight. As usual, the woman in this story doesn't have a name, but neither does the spirit that afflicts her. What is this spirit? Was it a physical ailment? Was it an age-related condition? Was it hereditary? Is it contagious? We aren't given much information, but one thing we know, the spirit was trouble. Now, reading this gospel text today, we might ask ourselves, who are the spirits, the influences, the circumstances which weigh us down today and keep us sometimes bent over, quite unable to stand up straight? Maybe we call them grief or depression, possibly loneliness or fear or anxiety. Shame and her sister guilt are also showing up now and again. The violence of this world, the unjust systems that we must work within and around, the weight of these and other spirits, named or unnamed, often alter how we are able to walk in the world and even how we are able to experience the world. I saw nearly every day. And she walked through the old city, dragging a cardboard box behind her by a rope. The box was filled often with Coke bottles full of fresh olive oil, or sometimes herbs and vegetables that she had bought in the markets, and often also small treasures that she had rescued from the side of the road. This woman who dragged this box behind her, she also walked bent over, in fact, nearly doubled in half. Her eyes could really only be focused on the ground in front of her. And I thought, what is the world like for her? Probably she could only see the few steps in front of her. She could only see the feet of those like me who walked alongside her. She would have no view of the blue sky above, or the twinkling lights that were hung during the season of Ramadan, or the faces of the shopkeepers along the way. Her experience of Jerusalem and of the world was necessarily very different from mine. And so when I read this gospel text today, and I try to picture that woman who suddenly appeared in the synagogue with Jesus, this is who I picture. I think about how I don't know what her life was like. I don't know what that experience would have been like. But I do know, and unfortunately most of us know, what it's like to be afflicted with an unwelcome spirit. We know what it feels like to have our world reduced to that next doctor's appointment, or the next date with the lawyer, or that bill that needs to be paid and there's nothing to pay it with. When we are weighed down by such spirits, sometimes even doubled over from the sorrows of our hearts and the sorrows of the world, we can only see directly in front of us. There's just this step and the next, and this breath and the next. Future thinking goes out the door. When Jesus saw that woman appear in the synagogue, he called out to her. He called to her, called her to himself and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And then when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and she began to praise God. For the first time in 18 years, she could stand up and she could see the sky and she could see the faces of her friends. And of course, she couldn't help but say, "Hallelujah, thanks be to God, amen?" Amen. I'm gonna have to make you stand up in a minute if you don't say amen. Okay, amen.
Amen.
Today's gospel lesson, then, is a story of healing. First and foremost, it's about Jesus as healer. Healer of our bodies, healer of our sorrows, healer of our sins. It's important to note that we don't know the name of the woman, we don't know the name of the spirit that she was afflicted with, but we also don't know anything else about her. We don't know, we're not told if she was faithful. We don't know if she had great faith or any faith at all. We don't even know if she asked for healing. What we know is that she showed up. She suddenly appeared and Jesus saw her. Jesus saw her and healed her. Jesus, our healer, our friend, our brother, our savior, released her from that spirit, just as he releases us from those things which keep us bent down, bent over, weighed down. So Jesus is a healer in this story, but it's not the end of the story. There's more to it, isn't there? This morning's reading is not just about healing, it's also about the place that such acts of healing and liberation take in our lives of faith. The synagogue leader who saw this happen, who saw Jesus healing this woman, was agitated by what Jesus had done. The synagogue leader was faithfully interpreting the law, which said that no work should be done on the Sabbath day. And for this reason, he kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which such things can be done, but not today." In other words, "This is great, Jesus, but not today. Come back tomorrow and do this work of healing." And Jesus replied, "Ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage on this Sabbath day?" A very simplistic reading of this text might lead us to conclude that we're supposed to see the synagogue leader as a villain in this story. We might like to paint him as a stickler for the rules, one who's bound to the law, one of just many religious authorities unwilling to accept Jesus as Messiah. But aside from being an exclusionary, problematic, and anti-Jewish reading of this text, this interpretation also would miss the point, because notice that Jesus doesn't defend his actions, his healing actions, as a rejection of the Sabbath, but actually he says that this is the way that we keep the Sabbath. This is the way that we do the Lord's work. Theologian and author Abraham Joshua Heschel has many things, many wonderful things to say about Sabbath keeping. This is one of them. He said, "The Sabbath is the presence of God in the world, open to the soul of man." The Sabbath is the presence of God in the world. In other words, the Sabbath day could be understood as God with us, God among us, God embodied in time. And if we understand God to be a God of healing and liberation and love and mercy, then all acts of healing and love and liberation and mercy are the things of the Sabbath day. They are the way that we keep the Lord's day. As an expat Christian living in Jerusalem for 8 years, mostly what Sabbath or Shabbat meant for me is that I knew that the trains didn't run from Friday afternoon until Saturday evening, which was sometimes very annoying, especially if you needed to go to work or church or shopping. But I have a vivid memory of one particular evening in Jerusalem, not just Sabbath, but actually Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There was a teacher at the school where Brittany worked who was nearing the end of her life. And we wanted to visit her, but there were no trains, and there were no buses, and there were no cars allowed on the road. There were barely any people to be seen, but we wanted to get to the hospital, and so we walked. We walked for at least an hour in the dark, down the middle of the road in Jerusalem, past all the closed shops and restaurants. The sound of our tennis shoes on the pavement, our only soundtrack. And when we arrived to the French hospital just outside of Newgate, we were ushered into Barbara's room. And there we told her stories. We brought her water. When she spoke, we listened. We were not able to bring her full healing. She died not long after. But I like to think that we were bringing wholeness to her, some part of wholeness that day. I like to think that we were doing the work of God on that day by sitting with her. And yes, it was a Sabbath, and yes, it was a day of no work, and yet we were doing God's work, I like to think. If, as Abraham Heschel says, the Sabbath is the presence of God in the world, then what better day than a Sabbath to provide care and love and liberation? If Jesus is God with us, God among us, then what better day than every day to be doing the work of liberation? I'm sure you're aware that among Christians today, there is a lot of talk about whether we really should be doing social justice. Is that really what we're supposed to be about? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? If you say the words liberation theology, there are some who find this to be an opportunity to have agitated conversation. It seems to me that most of the time, such conversations, though, are mirroring what was happening in the synagogue that day, thousands of years ago. I think today the people of God are still and justice and mercy and peacemaking, what place they have in our lives of faith. Which is more important, praising God or doing justice? Which is our priority, praising God or providing sanctuary and liberation? And all the people say, yes. The answer is yes. Yes, we pray and we act. Yes, we sing and we march. Yes, we break bread and wine and we break patterns of injustice and offer a cup of cold water to those in need. Yes is the answer. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day? Ought not this woman and that woman and this neighbor and that neighbor and this community and all communities, all of our siblings, be set free from bondage? Ought not our focus be liberation on every day that the Creator has given us? As followers of a crucified and risen Christ, we know that every day is a day of liberation, a day in which death has been destroyed. Every day is a day in which we are invited to become part of the freeing, liberating, loving work of building the kingdom of God. Archbishop Dom Helder Camara once wrote, "We all believe that freedom is a divine gift to be preserved at all costs. Let us liberate, in the highest and most profound sense of the word, all the human beings who live around us." One of my preaching professors said, "Never end a sermon with a salad," which means never end with "let us." And yet, that's exactly what I'm going to do. End with a salad and a lettuce. Let us liberate as we have been liberated. Let us love as we have been loved. Let us keep the feast on this day and every day with God's help. Amen.
Amen.